Hello, this is Daniel Poppy, pastor at Emmaus Road Church in Fort Collins, Colorado. Thank you so much for listening to our podcast. We hope this message will help you grow in your walk with Christ. If you'd like to support this ministry, you can do so by visiting theroadfc.org and click on the giving link.
So, we're 4 weeks into our Lenten journey. How many of you have been participating in a fast, either fasting away from something or fasting into something? And you likely by now felt the ups and the downs, or perhaps the difficulty or the setbacks in doing that fast, the frustrations with the starts and the stops, the successes, the failures, the ebbs and flows. If you've experienced that in your Lenten fast, you're doing it exactly right. That's the way it kind of happens for us. As we journey in the wilderness spaces, you know, we experience the full range of struggle and exhilaration that comes in our walk with Christ. But even in the struggle, this tends to be in these seasons where we're trying, where we're doing our best, where we're maybe stepping into something new that God has invited us to. This tends to be the place of encounter, the place of revelation for us. Last week, of course, we participated in the call of Christ cleansing the temple. That was, you know, one of those messages where we have that opportunity to recognize what is it in my life that perhaps what tables need to be overturned, what clutter needs to be cleared that has just accumulated there. We talked about Christ overturning and the tables and clearing the clutter in our lives. And of course, the day of that purge, the day that Christ cleanses and touches our heart, everything feels great. Everything's fresh and new, and we're all, you know, zealous for the new routine or whatever it is. But as the week goes on, we begin to feel already in those moments, the dust begin to settle, perhaps even in those very areas that we turned over to Christ. Of course, we had enacted that last week by writing those things on pieces of paper and leaving them on the altars. Here are those offerings being presented to the Lord. Ian, show us this next slide. We've got, we're able to kind of burn those things. Yep, there you go. And that's just a symbolic gesture of us offering those imperfections, those areas in which the Lord worked in our hearts, offering those to the Lord. You know, of course, the symbol of the burnt sacrifice made to the Lord is a good one, because once surrendered and consumed, these things can't be taken back. Sure, we might miss maybe the hold that they left in us, even the comfort or the familiarity of those crutches that we turn over to the Lord. We might even attempt to reclaim approximations of those things right back into the place that they left behind. But over time, that hole becomes less and less as the Spirit works in us, renewing us and making us new. At times, you might even have felt stuck in a cycle as you turn something over to the Lord, only to kind of reface it and deal with it again and again. But through that process of confession and refinement, the Lord is working. The Lord is bringing us further, bringing us on. Last week, tables were overturned and clutter was swept away. This week, we admit that we might feel the dust settling in those spaces. But today's passage invites us into the next step, the next phase in the process. It's an invitation that the Lord gives us to not settle, to not stay in those places, to continue to seek the Lord, to step into the light. And of course, our passage today includes one of the most familiar and beloved passages of Scripture. It reminds us that once we make moves towards Christ, we're inevitably going to struggle with the question of how do we make that stick? How do we live lightly and freely? How do we move from the darkness, the shadow, into the light? We'll be returning to the Gospel of John this week, picking up in chapter 3. Of course, as Jesus leaves the temple from our passage last week, after the cleansing, it says that Scripture tells us that many began to trust in the Lord. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about the human heart, the human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. That's John 2, 23 through 25. Jesus could see the resolve in those following, but he also knew the likelihood that dust is beginning to settle into those areas. Yet he has a chance to share a secret of what the next step is for us, the invitation. And he shares it with one in the story that we're going to be hearing. Therefore, you and I can learn from this invitation, this interaction that takes place. Of course, the beginning of John chapter 3 is the visitation of Nicodemus with Jesus on the rooftop in the night. Jesus returns to the place where he's been staying, and one of these religious figures in the temple that day who saw Jesus overturn the tables and drive out the money changers and the livestock. One of these individuals came to visit Jesus that night on the rooftop. His name was Nicodemus. And he came under the cover of darkness. This is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, and we preached on this recently. So if you'd like to hear this section of Scripture in depth, you can go back and find that. But in this story, Nicodemus stands in the place of each of us, dealing with our Lenten repentance, our resolve to live in fidelity with Christ, and yet with the reality of the dust that settles, or sometimes the difficulty of moving from the shadow into the light. And this conversation leads not only to a familiar promise on the nature of God's love and forgiveness, but also the importance of the element of trust and hope and belief in the Lord, and what those words even mean to us. Those are all the things that we'll be unpacking today. Well, as we hear the word of the Lord this morning, let us begin in prayer. Almighty God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open your word and illuminate our darkened world, that we may clearly see and live faithfully by your light in the truth of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, we will be in John 3, 16 through 21 this morning. This will be on the screens for you. Please feel free to follow along as we hear the word of the Lord. For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact that God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Can I be honest for a minute? This is one of those hard passages to preach for a couple of reasons. It has this mega verse in it that feels impossible to get around, the powerhouse that John 3:16 has become in our culture. We love this verse. You might even say we love it a little too much. I mean, for decades, it's been a fixture in any televised sporting event. You see it in the end zones written. John 3:16 has become a part of our cultural awareness. It shows up at rallies and marches of all kinds. It has been on the lips of preachers for almost every evangelistic crusade, from Graham to the Promise Keepers to Focus on the Family, and rightly so, because this verse holds the complexity, the puzzle of God's grace and mercy in our lives, while inviting us into partnership in that work. This verse has become a phenomenon in our culture. And I wonder for myself often, can I hear this verse fresh? Can I hear this verse anew? Can the Holy Spirit reawaken this passage for me? I believe he can. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. It may be hard to hear, but this verse has kind of an either or. Well, which is it? Did God so love the world that everyone is given grace and given healing and freedom? Or is it only those, is it only good for those who believe? Those who believe in the Lord. For God so loved. If we focus on God's grace for all who sent, after all, that's who sent Jesus and brought Jesus into our world, we may be in danger of making salvation like this arbitrary act with no essential place for the human response. But if we focus on for everyone who believes, if we focus on human faith, we may be in danger of making salvation this human accomplishment that we somehow achieve. If salvation comes by grace alone, then is living in faith redundant or necessary at all? Or should we say that human faith is generated by God's grace? I think that's probably more accurate. But if salvation comes through faith alone, is grace even necessary? You see kind of like the either or thing that's happening here. You know, put more personally, is my salvation dependent upon the steadfastness of my obedience? Or will I be graced by God whether I'm obedient and faithful or not? I think we can be honest today that, you know, this is something that we've probably run up against in our lives. Your mind has perhaps wrestled with this puzzle, or at least you've felt that tension in your heart. But the good news today is that, and it should be good news today, that it is yes and. It is both and. The promise of God is yes and. We know that believing is more than giving mental assent to certain thoughts or beliefs or propositional statements. Believing really means obedience. What do we do with our lives? So during Lent, as we remember the obedience of Jesus to do the hard things leading up to the cross of Good Friday and the resurrection of Easter, we ask ourselves, am I ready to believe? You know, we don't save ourselves through the things that we do or don't agree with, nor our ability to get life right all the time, to be perfect in our action, in our behavior. But neither are we saved without trying, without partnering, engaging in the journey. You know, you can kind of think of belief as the chair you're sitting in, or perhaps even this stool. We believe that it's made well, that it's constructed in such a way that it's meant to hold you. We can believe that it's true. But until we sit and put our weight in the chair and feel it hold us, belief hasn't really set in. So we know that it's true, but then we act on it and we experience it to be true. I think this is the belief that this verse, John 3:16, is asking us to do. Not only to know something to be true of God, but to put our weight into that belief. Jesus in John 3:21 says, "But those who do what is right come into the light so that others can see." God does the saving in us. We know that. We don't save ourselves. God receives and consumes those things that we bring to him through confession and through coming to the altar, through the things that we wrote on those papers last week. God receives those and consumes them. But then God invites us, just like he did Nicodemus, to then step into the light, to not stay in the shadow, precisely because we carry this wandering heart. God knows that we need to participate in the restoration that he enacts in us. in order for healing to really set in, we need to be involved in the process. Think of the time that you had an injury, perhaps the time that you've had surgery or something. The last thing you want to do is get up and exercise that thing that hurts, that thing that is stretched and swollen. But it's through the exercise that we really begin to see healing accelerate. We talk about our path with God and with others. We express the things that we're struggling with. Sometimes this is hard. We don't want to admit our faults and failures to others who might look down on us, we think. But the truth is, we've all experienced these things. So we exercise our belief in God by being open, not only with God, but with others. We share the things that we're struggling with. We receive help. We receive prayer. We look and we trust in Jesus, because we see Jesus on full display of God's love and mercy for us. Looking and trusting, it opens the great divide, which John is describing in this passage as the light and the dark and the light. Believing in Jesus means coming to the light of God's creation. Not acting on the cleansing that Jesus offers means remaining in the dark. It means staying in that comfortable space. No matter where you find yourself in this spectrum, from shadow to light, from dark to light, the whole point of the story that Jesus shares with us today from Nicodemus on that rooftop, Jesus calls us not to stay in the dark. He invites us into the light. He's inviting Nicodemus, who has seen the cleansing of the temple, the overturning of the tables. Jesus says the next step is to move from the shadow into the light, to begin acting on your life in a new way. You don't have to let the darkness consume you. God's action in the crucifixion of Jesus has planted a sign in the middle of history, and it says, believe and live in the light. The lectionary passage for today comes from John 3, the epistle or the New Testament passage comes from Ephesians chapter 2. And it's a good companion passage to what we've just been talking about. You know, the Ephesians were right in the same place that you and I were. They were a church that Paul was helping to mentor and to guide, and they struggled with all kinds of things. You know, they, like us and the church throughout history, were trying to work out what it means to be saved by grace, but then to be faithful stewards of all that Christ has taught us, how to live into that life. Paul provides us this encouragement. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 from the Message translation. It makes it flow and makes it sound very applicable to us. It wasn't long ago that you were mired in the old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us were in the same boat. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraces us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us right where he wants us, with all the time in the world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Jesus Christ. Saving is all his idea and all his work, and all we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play a major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging and we'd do that we'd done the whole thing. No, but neither make, no, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. And in this passage, I hear a big but at this point. But he created us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does. The good work that he has gotten ready for us to do. Work that we ought to be doing. We had better be doing, it says. You know, while grace is the origin and the source of our salvation, belief and action is the means through which we experience transformation. That's our whole point this morning. That as we allow God to overturn the tables and to cleanse the clutter, the next step is for us to start acting in new ways. You know, sometime in my college days, this passage from Ephesians 2 kind of sunk into my heart. Like many of us, I felt like a pinball going through my life, you know, bouncing between, you know, faith and belief and love of God. And then the impulses and pleasures and the allure of living life my own way. You know, it kind of felt jarring. You know, it felt wonderful at times and then a hot mess at other times, you know? That's how life can be. I carried oftentimes a weight of guilt and pressure, knowing full well that in many ways I was compromising the things that God was asking me to do, and I felt powerless to do anything about it. How many of us can admit that at times we felt powerless to do anything about it? It was into this season that Ephesians 2:10 jumped off the page. For you were made new in Jesus to do the same things that he has done. This is how he made you and what he desires for you. You know, it's kind of my paraphrase of that passage. But it became such an encouragement to me. When I stumbled and failed, rather than wallowing in pity and grief and guilt, I simply told God, I'm sorry. And then got back up and started doing the things that I knew I should be doing all over again. Stepping right back into the life and the work. Not allowing myself to sit and rest in that shadow. I committed to the process hundreds of times, thousands of times. You have likely committed to the process hundreds of times. I'm still not perfect. You're still not perfect. But many of the things that we've struggled with in our past are maybe not the same struggles we deal with today. God is refining in new ways. That's the journey. That's not an admission of failure or fault of yours. That's how it works. You know, nothing in our lived experience takes root immediately. We engage with it. We pursue it. We work at it. And over time, we find ourselves in a new place. A little bit more into the light. A little bit farther down the path that we are being invited to journey. Once we were in the darkness, in the shadow, and it felt like home. It felt comfortable. We didn't want to admit to the things that held us there. And so it was easier to stay there. But then, at some point, Jesus has called your name. You have felt it. That's why you're here today. In his loving kindness, he reminded you of who you were, who you were made to be. He reached out his hand and began to draw you into the light. You know, this growth might not always feel comfortable. Coming from the dark into the light, at least it shocks your eyes. It is hard. It might feel easier to stay where you were. But then we remember that we were made new in Jesus to do the same things that he has done. This is how he made us to be and what he desires for us. You know, Lent is the perfect time to consider the nature of our obedience in the light of Jesus. Because Jesus in himself, in his humanness, was even obedient to this difficult journey. That's what we remind ourselves through the season of Lent. That's what we'll be looking at on Good Friday as we recognize Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It was his passion and his belief that led him on to do hard things. We know that believing is more than giving mental assent to certain ideas. That's not what believing is. Believing means obedience. It means doing the things that we say we believe. So during Lent, we remember the obedience of Jesus, and we ask ourselves, am I ready to believe? To step from the darkness, the shadow, into the light. To step from the shame into the good work that we've been created to partner in. To commit to the process of learning new ways of being human in the world. To be quick to confess our shortcomings. To lean on the mercy and grace of God. Like Nicodemus on that rooftop, what will we do with the invitation set before us? Nicodemus likely looked at what his life would be like if he began to acknowledge Christ, and it was a hard life, the position that he was in. Will we move from the relative safety of a conversation on a rooftop at night into the light of day for all to see? Nicodemus' story is inspiring. In John chapter 7, we see him pop up as a character again. We see Jesus preaching openly in the temple, and as happened all throughout his ministry, the Pharisees and the teachers of the Jewish law began to accuse Jesus of the things he was saying, whether he was the Messiah or not. And this interaction heated up pretty quickly, shouting accusations and threats and seething towards Jesus. And then Nicodemus steps in. It says in John 7, verse 50, then Nicodemus, the leader who met with Jesus earlier, spoke up, saying, is it legal to convict a man before he is given a hearing? He asked, and they replied, are you from Galilee also? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet can come from Galilee. He got pushed back against, but he spoke up. It was a gesture, a step in the right direction for Nicodemus. Nicodemus publicly stands up for Jesus, attempting to de-escalate the scene unfolding in front of him. It might not seem like much, but for Nicodemus, I think this was a huge moment. It was a public confession, so to speak. It was the breaking of a dam, releasing the waters of the Holy Spirit in Nicodemus's life. We see him again later in Scripture in John chapter 19, where it says afterward, and by afterward we mean after the death of Christ on the cross, afterward Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. And when Pilate gave the permission, Joseph came and took the body, and with him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, and he brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jesus' burial, the Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth and laid him in the tomb. You know, in the full light of day, Nicodemus is enacting a life of devotion and worship to Jesus in this gesture. And it wasn't just a small gesture. This 75 pounds of spice, this is an extravagant finance, an extravagant expense. Nicodemus has come full circle. He started ashamed to let others see him come to Jesus by coming in the night, and now living in the full light of day. Like Nicodemus, may we learn the rhythms of faith and obedience in the God who loves and cares for us, the God who forgives us and restores us in Jesus. May we step from the dark of our brokenness into the light of resurrection. That's the invitation from John 3:16. That's the invitation that we experience today. to receive the cleansing of Christ in our lives as he overturns the tables and clears the clutter, and to enact that through the way we live into our lives. May we embrace the ups and downs of the process, because there will be ups and downs. May we give ourselves the grace and mercy that God gives us, quick to confess and quick to receive his forgiveness. But most importantly, may we become God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has created for us ahead of time to enact. Amen.